If you know about the Sabbath but don't keep it, will you be saved?
Is today's Saturday the same seventh-day Sabbath observed since the ancient times, or did the modern calendar alter the original weekly cycle?
Our guests answer these and more of your questions. I'm Rebecca Fanai.
And I'm Crystal Lewis. Bible Help Desk starts now.
Welcome to Bible Help Desk. Sometimes our Bible questions lead us to history questions. The historical and cultural context of Scripture can be important to understanding the principles.
Yes, studying the Bible can lead to other scholarly pursuits, and it could feel overwhelming sometimes. But that's okay. We are here to help. You can text or call us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And if possible, don't forget to leave us an email so that we can contact you back. So, Rebecca, who do we have joining us today?
Joining us today is Dr. Bertram Melbourne. Dr. Melbourne currently serves as Professor of Biblical Language and Literature at the Howard University School of Divinity. In addition to being a New Testament scholar, pastor, published author, and educational administrator, he is also the founder and president of the interfaith organization Collaborate to Educate Our Sons. Welcome back, Dr. Melbourne. We're great to have you here.
Good to be with you.
Also joining us today is Dr. Gerlina Stelly. In 1996, Dr. Stelly was the first woman to graduate with a doctorate of ministry from Andrews University. She is a widely published author and has served in various positions, including professor of theology at Zelyaysky Theological Seminary in Russia. She currently serves as the associate director for women's ministry. A warm welcome to you, Dr. Stelly.
Glad to be here.
Crystal, I'd like to share a verse today, and the verse is found in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, and it reads, "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" So those of us that are joining us today, those of us that are here right now, this presence that God is telling us, you know, he's outwardly saying that I will be with you. And I believe that when he spoke to the Israelites then, he's still speaking to us the same message today. So if you have a burden on your heart that you want to lift up to him, I hope this verse encourages you today. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for giving us this time to study your word together and to answer questions that some of our viewers have. We pray that the Holy Spirit's presence will continue to be with us as we dig deeper into your word. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's jump ahead into our first question.
Our first question comes to us from Dennis via voicemail. Let's listen.
If somebody knows about the Holy Sabbath, but he refuses to do it, keep it, is he going to be having...
And Dr. Melbourne, we have a question here from Dennis. If you know about the Sabbath but don't keep it, will you be saved?
Okay, this is an interesting question. And I'd like to begin by saying the matter of who will and will not be saved is one that belongs to God. And I'm happy for that. Because he, God, will make the final decision. What I can say is that if Cain gave to God what God did not ask for, and God did not accept it, if we give God what God did not ask for, and God accepts it, then God would have wronged Cain. So based on who God is, the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever, if he did not accept Cain's offering, he will not accept a substitute Sabbath if I should give it to him. So based on what God has done in the past, I can definitely say we should look carefully at John 14, 15, where Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Obedience is at stake here. If we love Jesus, why would we not want to do what he asks us to do? Why wouldn't we want to worship the way that he worshiped, remembering that he went to the synagogue, on the Sabbath day? Why not obey God? In Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says, "And the times of our ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent," which means that if we were giving to God something that he did not ask for and we did not know better, he winks at our ignorance, Paul says, but now he commands us, once we have the truth, once we come in contact with what is right, to obey, to repent, and to follow his example when he kept the Sabbath at creation, and the example of his son who kept the Sabbath in redemption. So, if you know the Sabbath or any other truth is correct, why not render obedience to God, who has done so much to save us, considering he sacrificed himself on a tree for our salvation? What is it that is too much for us to sacrifice in return for him to demonstrate our love to him? And remember that while we are saved by grace and not by what we do, our obedience demonstrates our love for God, our faith, and our willingness to put God first in our lives. My decision is to give God what God asks for, and I recommend that you do the same.
Dr. Melbourne, thank you for providing that insight on this question and providing the verses as well. So you painted a great picture of who God is in our lives. Thank you for that. And Dr. Stelly, is there anything else you would like to add to this question here from Dennis?
Yeah, surely we are saved by grace, but through faith. And so, as it was already said, faith, our faith should find its expression in obedience to God's will. And I remember how Prophet Samuel came to Saul, to King Saul, to rebuke him in disobedience. And he actually said that to obey is better than sacrifice. And he said that rebellion, you know, it's sin of witchcraft or stubbornness is as iniquity and adultery. And I would like also at the end of this question, I would like to read also from Exodus 31, verse 13. "Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you." So the Sabbath is a sign, the sign of the covenant between me and my God. And so if I would like to keep the sign, I will surely will obey and keep it.
Thank you, Dr. Stelly, for providing that extra verse in Exodus as well. We can go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 31 to provide us some insight on this question. Thank you so much for that.
Our next question, we received a text, and the question is the seventh day Sabbath on today's Gregorian calendar, Saturday, the same as the one from creation as kept in ancient times, or did this modern calendar somehow shift the original weekly cycle? Dr. Stelly, we have a very, very interesting question here. So essentially, this individual is asking us, the creation, from the time of the creation, the Saturday that was kept, is it still the same Saturday that we have today?
Yes, the good news is that the weekly cycle was not broken despite all the calendars, Coptic, Gregorian, and also Julian. So the weekdays are the same. So they weren't changed. The dates changed, but the weekly days did not change. And this is a good news. And also I would like to say that, you know, there is another verse in Exodus chapter 31, and this verse is 17. And I will read from English Standard Version, chapter 31, verse 17. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And you know what is interesting? This is a sign between God, and first it was with Israel people and then with the people of God, followers of Christ. So the sign is like eternal sign. So if it's a sign forever, God himself, so he made it sure that this weekly cycle was not broken. And it's really many researchers, they compared the calendars and they came to the conclusion that weekly days were not changed. And what is interesting, because Jewish people, they kept Sabbath from the beginning because of this command, you know, they would be the first one to protest if the weekly days were changed. So we know as a fact that these calendars did not change weekly days.
Thank you, Dr. Shtelli. That was very good insight, historical insight, but also giving us views that we can take from the Bible as well. Dr. Melbourne, is there anything else that you would like to add?
Yes, I think that was a very good answer. Excellent. But I'd just like to add two things. The first one is that according to the Gospels, Mark 15:42 being an example, they crucified Jesus on the preparation day. Today's calendar now marks Good Friday as that day. All agree that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, now seen as Sunday. According to the scriptures, the Sabbath is the day between these two markers. According to the calendar, then and now, there's only one day between those two markers, the seventh day, now known as Saturday. According to scriptures, that is the Sabbath. The second thing is that, as was mentioned before, the Jews worldwide celebrated the Sabbath, or the seventh day as the Sabbath, then, and they still now celebrate the Sabbath on Saturday, the seventh day of the week on the calendar. So this gives us assurance that what we're doing fits with what scriptures demand, require.
Thank you, Dr. Melbourne. Thank you both for clarifying and answering to that question.
We have to go to break, but before we do, I want to remind you to check out the many studies offered at hope.study. You will find courses like, Does It Matter Which Day I Worship? This course will teach you what the Bible has to say about personal and community worship and why it matters.
And if you would like a physical study guide instead, we also have free Bible study guides that we can mail to you in North America. Call and leave us your address and we will get those out to you. We are going to take that quick break, but stay here for more Bible Help Desk.
Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or on our website at hopetv.org/Bible Help Desk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answered your question.
Our guests answering your questions today are Dr. Melbourne and Dr. Shtelli. Let's go ahead and jump to our next question.
Our next question comes to us via text. And the question is, during the millennial reign, will those who took part in the first resurrection be in heaven with Jesus, or will they still be on earth? Will everything be destroyed after the second coming? And if so, who are the nations that Satan is locked away from to deceive no more? Also, if we are in heaven during the millennial reign, what camp is Revelation referring to that Satan surrounds? Dr. Melbourne, we have a three-in-one question here that came to us via text. What does the Bible have to say concerning these three questions here?
Okay. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, at the second advent, the saints will, quote, be caught up to be with their Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, end of quote. This is the first resurrection. According to Revelation 20, verses 4 and 5, those raised in the first resurrection will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Where does Christ reign? The answer is in heaven, for then the earth would not yet have been restored or renewed. And that is where Paul says the resurrected saints will go. This is also supported by John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. I'll take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye shall be also. As we just saw, the saints will be in heaven. And according to Revelation 19 and 20, the wicked are dead, slain by the presence of God. So there is no one alive for Satan to tempt. The nations referenced here speak to the fact that Satan is alone with no one, no human being, that is, to tempt. We reference the first resurrection above. A first implies a second. And yes, there are references to a second resurrection. According to Revelation 20 and verse 5, it takes place at the end of the millennium and is for the dead who have not accepted Christ, referenced sometimes as the wicked of all ages. So those whom Satan will deceive, according to Revelation 20 and verse 8, are those resurrected wicked with whom he will surround the holy city that he sees descending and he will try to take. So yes, there's a first resurrection. And after that takes place and the wicked are dead, Satan is alone. There's no one to tempt. But Revelation 20 and verse 8, after the second resurrection, individuals are resurrected. Those who will not be saved will be on earth with Satan. These are the set of people he will now deceive and try to get to take the city when God will finally bring about his extinction. I want to be with God in heaven, in the city descending, and I'm sure you want to be there too.
And Dr. Melbourne, just a clarifying question. What camp is Revelation referring to that Satan surrounds? Can you point us to what verse in Revelation again, please?
Okay, that is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. And it says, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So this will be the camp with the saints, the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven.
Thank you, Dr. Melbourne, for clarifying that for us. And Dr. Stelly, is there anything else you would like to add concerning these questions here?
I would like to say that sometimes people ask what the righteous ones will be doing during the 1,000 years. What will be they doing? And also sometimes people know that they find this expression that this is like a millennial judgment. So what they will be doing there? Of course, you know, during this 1,000 years, they will look at the lives of those people who did not participate in this first resurrection. They will look at every, you know, step that Jesus took to save them. And then they will be they will find proofs that heaven and heavenly agencies and God himself did everything to save every person, but they are not saved because they did not accept his grace.
Thank you, Dr. Stelly, for providing insight on that and providing this extra point as well. Thank you for that.
And for our next question, we received a text from Abel, and he asked, can you reconcile Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9? So before we toss it to our guests, let's take a look at the verses. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, in the NIV, it says, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, it reads, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, Dr. Stelly, this question Abel is pretty much asking, do these verses kind of contradict? Are they telling us different messages? Do children have to get punishment because of the sins of the parents? What does the Bible tell us?
So, you know, when you look more closely at these verses, there is no contradiction, but rather a broader picture is shown when we take these two passages together. First of all, let us look again at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, and let's look at the English Standard Version, because this version clarifies more and gives us more close translations to the original of the verse. So let's read it. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. So first of all, let us look at that. It's not punishing, it's visiting the iniquities. And what does it mean? And what is the difference? What is the idea behind that? The idea is that God established some natural laws, and laws of heredity is also God-given laws. So he will not denounce or he will not ignore the laws that he himself established. And there are laws of heredity, you know, that parents pass to the children. And also unfaithfulness and hatred toward God in practice or words, it passes from generation to generation. So as parents, we need to be very careful, because by our example and also by our practices, our children and even grandchildren, then they learn how to serve God, reject God, accept God. And so this passes from generation to generation. And so another point that we can also learn from this verse, that it says, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So in the same verse, we see that this cycle, we can break this vicious cycle if we begin to serve and love God. But if we continue to hate God as our fathers or forefathers did, so we see that this verse actually does not say that God will punish somebody for the sins of other people, but rather that we will reap the harvest that our parents or maybe grandparents sowed. And we also need to say that the another verse from Ezekiel that we also read from chapter 18, verse 20, it shows us, it clarifies that everyone will be punished or judged according to their own acts and according to their own sins.
Thank you, Dr. Stelly, for clarifying those Bible verses. Dr. Melbourne, I'd like to give you some time as well if you would like to add anything else.
All right. I just like to add to that Ezekiel speaks to the issue of sin and states that each individual will bear the responsibility of his or her own sin. In other words, no one will be punished for the sin of another. There is individual responsibility. As the old folks used to say, every tub must sit on its own bottom. What I think Deuteronomy is suggesting or showing is that covenantal unfaithfulness, disobedience to God, has consequences. And these consequences affect not just the individual, but can affect whole generations of individuals. So I may make a mistake and I sin, and I may make right with God, but the effects of what I have done can have an effect on others, just like Adam's sin has encompassed all of us, even though God forgave him for his sin. Sin has consequences. So there's individual responsibility for sin, but sin can bear consequences.
Right, right. Thank you for that point and clarifying punishment versus consequences that sin can bring to generations and so forth. Well, I want to thank you both, Dr. Shtelly and Dr. Melbourne, for being with us today and joining us and answering to the questions that our viewers have. Thank you.
Thank you for watching and sending in your questions. Don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk.
And you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving voicemail or messaging us on our Facebook or Instagram pages. Thank you again for watching, and we'll see you again next week. Bye.